The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in July 1972. While speaking this morning, I quoted a scripture. Just merely quoted it. It seemed to fit into some of the things that I was saying, and then I had quite a little time of finding where it was recorded. Well, I finally found it, and I found it, of course, not only in one place, but in two places. One in Isaiah, and one in the writings of John, in the 12th chapter. And I'd like to read both of them, because while they're both treating and talking about the same subject, one is fuller, if I may say so, in detail than the other. Both of them true, both of them important, but you will see what I mean when I read them. In the 12th chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, 37th verse, it said, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias or Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because, as Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." I call your attention to, I read it Isaiah, when it, in reality, in the form that's written in the New Testament, it's Esaias, but it means Isaiah. Now back in Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter, he asks this question, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from before him, from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and men made intercession for the transgressors." That's the reading. I didn't think I'd read all of it, but that's the entire 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Gracious and heavenly Father, one more time thou bless us as we come before thee. to give thee thanks as best poor sinners can give thee thanks for the multitude of thy blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us each and every day that we've ever lived. And oh Lord, how we sometimes have wondered what would be our lot, what would be our portion in this unfriendly world, hadst thou not had pity and compassion upon us. We realize we're not worthy of thy notice even. And yet to be made acquainted with the fact that it is revealed in thy word by thy servants that thou hast love for sinners, thy people, with an everlasting love. And therefore with loving kindness thou hast called them. Give us grace, O Lord, that we might in some measure at least realize what a gracious gift thou hast given unto us, that we should be the recipients of all those wonderful and glorious things that thy Son accomplished for thy people when thou didst send him here into this world, and he was made sin for us. He knew no sin, but he was made sin for us, and that we, my dear Lord, we would give thee thanks that we might have hope and the assurance that though we are worthy of death, worthy to be cast away from thee, and thou shouldst never have pity at all upon us. And yet because of that great love, which is beyond our comprehension, thou hast loved us and hast given thy Son to redeem us. No, Father, thou knowest what each one of us that are here bowed this afternoon, what we need. Thou knowest our several trials, the things which perplex us, things which cause us to wonder, to ponder over. Would thou, Lord, settle these things in our hearts? For thou knowest the secret thoughts of our hearts. Thou dost not need that we should speak or pray unto thee in an audible voice, because thou knowest our thoughts even before we think them. And thou knowest our needs, O Lord. And we, in some wonderful way, have been made to realize that the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Nor is it thy will to stir us up this afternoon in our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made, and which we feel that thou hast best shaped unto us in thy tender mercies and dealings with us, when thou didst bring us out of darkness into the marvelous light, when thou didst bring us out of a death and condemnation, and made us alive, O Lord, because thou hast begun us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is unto an inheritance, O Lord, that is so far beyond all the things that we can experience and do experience in this life. But it's an inheritance in which thou hast given us grace that we press on and upward towards the mark for the prize of the high calling as it is in Christ Jesus. O Father, give each one of us patience that we might run the race with patience that's set before us. And so bless us, Father, that in running the race with patience that we may be enabled to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. O Holy Father, we know not how to give thee thanks as we feel we are and as we desire in our hearts. But thou knowest our intent, O Lord. O Heavenly Father, hear us. We are poor, helpless creatures that sometimes it seems that our coming or attempting to come before thee, when we feel so much the need of prayer, and sometimes we can't pray. But O Lord, thou dost make us look to thee and trust in thee, and to come before thy throne, even though we feel so unworthy to try to do so. And yet sometimes, O Lord, thou art pleased to manifest thyself in our hearts. And we come away rejoicing that the Lord has not forsaken us, though we have oftentimes forgotten him, yet he hasn't forgotten us. Lord, be thou with us through the remaining journey of each one of us that we have in this life. Choose all of our changes for us, and as we travel the road of doubts and fears and trembling, the uneven, rocky road of this life, oh, may we find that thy grace is sufficient for us under all of our circumstances and all of our trials and temptations. So be with us, Father, as we live, and as we come to the hour of death, wilt thou give us a calmness as we might approach that hour, knowing that the Lord has promised not to leave us, but would be with us even unto death. And so may we live in this world quietly. May we, O Lord, worship thee in spirit and in truth as we are enabled, so that thy name shall have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. It is remarkable, I think, Well, we thought it was quite remarkable. Nobody has a coat on but me, and I'm not going to have one like that long. I've always thought it very remarkable, and it shouldn't be remarkable either, because it's the Lord's work and not the work of men. That, as we read here in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that the Lord's prophet was blessed to look many hundreds of years into the future and to give so minutely the circumstances and the conditions, and revealing to us, as Isaiah did here, the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and how that he should be rejected of men. And though he was very quiet and unassuming, yet it was this very meekness in him that caused unbelievers not to believe in him, because they expected all of the Jews back in those days, and all of those old people, they were looking for the Messiah, and but they were expecting the man who was warlike, a great warrior, because they might say that all the nations of the earth, including the Jews, the Hebrews back in that day, though they were the Lord's people as far as the covenant was concerned, and yet when they were thinking about looking for the Messiah, they wanted a man who was a general, shall we say, a leader in a warlike fashion, so that they should go before them, their own armies, and should conquer. Because you remember that in the coming of Jesus, or when Jesus came, the Romans had the upper hand of them. They were collecting taxes and making things generally hard for the Lord's people. And they were galling, as I might say, under the rule of the Romans. And they desired above everything else in the world that they might be brought out from under this dominion of these foreigners. And therefore, they naturally, from a natural standpoint, they desired that the Messiah should come, who should be one who should sit upon the throne of David, as it was prophesied of him. But they knew nothing about the spiritual coming of the Lord. They knew not that he was really the Son of God, nor the purpose that God had in sending his Son into the world. Therefore, I read this whole chapter. I won't do it again, of course. But a few things I'd like to call your attention to that Isaiah said. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's asking the question. The question is not in reality answered until the actual coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as St. John, or John, I don't like to call him saint, because it's just the work of men that put the saint before him. He said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there shall be no beauty that we should desire him. I suppose that if we ever see a general or somebody that's the head of the armies, we expect to see a man in full uniform. We expect to see a very portly man, a very handsome man in a sense, that we could look unto him to lead us. And I understand that those who fight in the wars and in the armies, when they have a leader before them that they have confidence in, that they can go forward without very much fear, looking to his leadership. But now here with the greatest one that ever lived in all the world, the Son of God, that it pleased the Father to send him here into the world in such a condition, in such a shape, that men in their natures would not know who he was. I think I've seen him sometimes in my mind's eye as a very unassuming person, a very unassuming man, and we may have to use our imagination to some extent when they use these metaphors here. He said, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so to look at Jesus from a natural eye, they could only say, well, he's Joseph's son. And that's all they knew about him. They thought that he was Joseph's son. There was nothing about him that would cause them to say, to feel for one moment that he was the Messiah, really, or the Son of God whom the prophets had promised them. And therefore they despised him, because they saw nothing in him that they should desire. And he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isn't it wonderful, brethren and friends, that the Son of God, the Son of Man, as he came here into this world, was so meek and so humble, that he was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief. All men of his own nation rejected him, save those few of whom it is testified that they were born not to the will of man, but born of God. They realized, they recognized him, because they were born of the Spirit of God. And only in this way and manner did they, any of the Jews, or do we in this day, anybody in this day, do we recognize him as being the Son of God? That's when we are born of the Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. Have you ever read and thought about the wicked things that these unbelieving, believing Jews inflicted upon this man who, as it said, he was brought as a sheep to the slaughter, and his sheep before our shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth? How hardly would we see one going unto a certain death, even if he had been condemned by the courts and was to be put to death? Many of them go to their death protesting their innocence. But here was Jesus, who was innocent. No guile was ever found in his mouth, the Son of God. And they testified, some of their own people testified, that never man spake as this man speak. And yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When he was brought before the king there, I read this recently, and while I had read it before, but it had not made much of an impression. These who so vehemently and so violently accused Jesus when they brought him before Herod, they would not go into the judgment hall, because it was the time of the Passover. It was the time of the Passover. They had done certain things. They had purified themselves so that they could partake of the Passover. But now they were sticklers strictly with the law that they would not go into the judgment hall, because that would contaminate them. So they stayed outside, did not go in. And I think it's something very unusual that under those circumstances they did not go in, but Herod came out to where they were. The king now came out to where they were. And they formed and presented all manner of accusations against the blessed Savior. And every one of them were untrue. They suborned men to tell things that the Savior never said. And the saint, he never implied even, when he said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. He was not talking about the literal temple there. He did not even imply that. But he destroyed this temple of my body, and I will raise it up again at the last day. Of course, not knowing, not having been born of the Spirit, they didn't know what he was talking about. And so they inflicted upon him all manner of terrible things, even to plaiting a crown of thorns and pressing it upon his head. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine they dressed him in robes and fell down and made obeisance to him in derision? And they smote him on the cheek, and they said, prophesy, who hit thee, who touched thee? And they even spat upon him. Brethren, I tell you now, you know that that when it comes to somebody that was violently and delivered this Baptist spits upon us, those are fighting words. Who of us would deliberately let somebody do that without wanting to fight? And yet, he opened not his mouth. He knew for what reason, for what purpose, the Father, his Father, had sent him here into the world. And so, as Isaiah testified here, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. I never killed a lamb or a sheep. I've seen it done, but I remember one occasion seeing a man slaying a sheep or a lamb, I've forgotten which it was. And that lamb, I don't know whether he realized what was going on or not, but he didn't open his mouth. He didn't cry out in any ways whatsoever. He very patiently took that which was inflicted upon him, and so it was with our Lord and Savior, as a lamb brought to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And you remember that when Jesus was before the king there, that he could have defended himself as any man would otherwise have defended himself. But he really did not put up any argument. He did not put up any reasons why he should not be crucified or put to death. Because Jesus knew for what purpose he came here into the world, and he was very willing, because he came to do the will of the Father. The Father sent him to do a certain thing. And Jesus knew that will. And Jesus, we're told, let us lay aside every weight, you remember, and the sin that does so easily beset us, and run the race with patience and set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. As I like to quote, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. So this was Jesus, the Son of God. God sent him here into this world. Oh, who can understand the love of God that would thus give his own Son, knowing that the things and determining the things that he should suffer for poor sinners, the Lord's people, who had transgressed every law that God gave them and became dead in trespasses and in sins. And if it had not been for the love of God and God providing the way that they should be redeemed from their sins, they never would have been redeemed, because the Lord provided the only way. There's not a two ways or two or three ways. They're not a ways that might be this way or that way, but this is the way. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. And therefore, you know, I think sometimes about the various doctrines of men, contrary in many instances, contrary to the teachings of Jesus, contrary to the teachings of the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and yet men are trusting in their belief, in their way. They think their way is better. But they're so ignorant, so blind, that is, the unregenerated people are so ignorant, so blind, that David foresaw what they believed and what they should do. He says, there is a way that seemeth right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so men may think it's all right, we'll do what we please, we worship God in the way it seems good to us, and it's going to come out all right. But my brethren, our God is an unchangeable God. He has never and never will change, because he from the beginning declared these things that took place with Jesus, the sufferings that he had, because it pleased God that he should suffer and bleed and die upon the cross just for you and for all of the Lord's people. Can you imagine it? That God, the Father of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in that wonderful, glorious sense, that he would turn over his Son to the fiends of hell, because that's what they were. They turned him over to Judas, betrayed him with a kiss, you remember? And they, as I said, they brought all manner of false accusation against him, but he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Reading here, He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I wish you would read that portion, at least that portion of the 10th verse of 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He shall see his seed. Let me read it again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Do you not see there, my brethren and friends, the love that Jesus had for his brethren? And with joy, it was set before him. And yet he shall see his seed. He knew for whom he was dying and for what purpose he was dying. He was dying for those that the Father had given him, not for anybody else. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. Do you not see how that he's speaking here, though he slay me, yet he testifies that to destroy this temple and in the third day I will raise it up again? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He came forth from the tomb, just as Isaiah and all the other prophets had prophesied that he should come forth, because death and hell could not hold him. He was the Son of God. He was carrying out the will of the Father, the very thing that God, the Father sent him to do. Now he was perfectly willing and was doing these things, despising the shame, because of that love that he had not only for his Father, but for those that the Father had given him. As you remember, Jesus said, I am the Word, and thou gavest them me. Therefore he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. Yes, he shall be satisfied, because he knew that it was appointed to the Father that he should lay down his life, as it were, that his blood should be poured forth out of his precious body, the hands and the forehead and the head and the feet and the side. Now, he knew that, but he should prolong his days, because he knew that in dying he should be raised from the dead as a glorious conqueror over death, over hell, and over the grave. So he had a purpose, he had a reason, a joy in these things. Now I want to come over here to John, in the 12th chapter of John, showing a little bit more in a different way of what John was speaking of when he said, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? He was quoting Isaiah there, and yet he went farther than Isaiah did, or in a different direction from Isaiah. Therefore, he said, they, meaning those who rejected him, therefore they could not believe. You know, it is usually said that the Lord's doing everything in the world he can to get people to believe. It's usually believed by most people that God has sent forth missionaries and preachers who shall preach hellfire and damnation and all of these things to stir up people in order to try to get them to believe. But now here were the people that it said, therefore they could not believe, because the Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, not understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Is it true, my brethren, that the Lord God hath blind the eyes of the unregenerated? Yes. If they do not have eyes to see, nor ears to hear, nor hearts to understand. Yes, that's the condition of the unregenerated, the unconverted person, all of them. And we know that it is true, because when we were in that state and condition, before the Lord opened our blind eyes, before he sent his Spirit into our hearts and shined in our hearts, giving us the light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of his Son, we were just exactly like these people were. Our hearts were hardened. We did not know that we needed the grace of God. We thought we were sufficient of ourselves for everything that we ever should need, both in this life or in that life to come. Yes, but Isaiah said here, he said these things, said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And therefore, as Jesus came in the time appointed of the Father, in the fullness of time had come, Jesus came. Who hath believed our report? John the Baptist came testifying of him, making ready the people prepared for the Lord, and yet they didn't believe John the Baptist, except as we want to notice the exceptions. When he's speaking of these things, he makes an exception, and when he makes an exception, we should pay very close attention to it. Except those that were born of this, not of the will of man, but born of God. These are the ones that believed that Jesus was the Christ, and these were the ones that followed him and saw in him, though we were meek and lowly, and yet they saw in him because their blind eyes had been opened. They followed him as the Son of God, but there were others that didn't believe him. Now, I know it's a pretty serious matter, shall I say, that I should say, or the scriptures should say, that they could not believe him because he said, who had blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts? Yes. He blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they, in their unbelief and their unregenerated state, as those Jews were who rejected him, though they didn't seem to even have pity upon him when he was so illy treated. Their hardened hearts were such that they thought that he was an impostor, that thought he was a blasphemer. And a blasphemer should not live, you know, under the Mosaic Code. But they thought Jesus was a blasphemer. And therefore they were willing and anxious to put him to death. You see the same thing was in Saul of Tarsus. Saul didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ at all because his eyes were still blinded. He had not been given eyes to see, the heart to hear, understand, or ears to hear. But when the Lord opened his eyes, what a vast difference he made. He saw in Jesus, though Jesus had been dead for some time, and yet he was going about violently to put to death those and put them in prison, those who still said that Jesus was the Christ, that he died upon the cross, that he rose again. He didn't believe that. He wanted to get rid of that. In somewhere in the Acts of the Apostles, that he said the whole world, they turned the whole world upside down. The Pharisees said, what can we do? What can we do? The whole world is following him. And therefore they want to get rid of him. But brethren, the Lord, our God, has so arranged it and fixed it so that every one of those that he chose in his Son before the world began are made acquainted with the fact that Jesus is the Christ, made acquainted with the fact that Jesus died for us as individuals. And if your experience is such that you've been brought out of a horrible pit as David was, out of a miry clay, yes, and you begged the Lord to have mercy upon you, and he brought you up out of this condition of being dead in trespasses and in sins, put your feet upon the rock, upon Jesus, the rock, yes, the rock, and put your feet upon him, establish your goings, turn you around about from doing the things and loving the things and following the things that you once loved, and made you to love him, though he were this, so far as nature was concerned. Natural man could not see in him any of these beautiful things. And yet the Lord was pleased to blind them. So it is absolutely untrue, my brethren. I can say this from not only because I understand the scriptures to teach, but because the scriptures do teach. I can say that no man can believe that Jesus is the Christ. No man can come unto me, Jesus said, except my Father would send me draw him. And so, why do sometimes I think, well, I'm very brash about to standing as I do standing publicly and say to those who might be, either believers or unbelievers in the congregation, to say to them, you can't believe unless the Lord causes you to believe. You can't believe, you can't understand, you can't know that Jesus is the Christ, you can't know that he's your Savior, unless he's revealed in this wonderful, most wonderful, glorious manner, gives you hope of eternal life. And so, people don't like to hear the things that the Bible teach. Lots of people don't like to hear them. They didn't like to hear them back under the law. You know, when the priests were, and those who were speaking, would speak these harsh things that the Lord commanded them to speak, they would say, don't preach these things, but teach, speak unto us. Speak unto us smooth things. We don't want to hear these things that we can't do these, but can we're sinners, we turn away. We don't want to hear that. Tell us something that we want to hear. The people want to hear not what they really are, unless they have been born of the Spirit of God. They don't want to hear that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. And it makes a lot of people mad, and they go away grumbling because the man didn't give me even a chance in his doctrine, not even a chance. But just like one who's been brought out of an harbor pit, that he's learned, he's been taught that Jesus is his Savior, and he knows and he can trace the pathway of every child of God in being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, and you can see them sitting there taking it all in, and said, I know he's talking about the truth, he's telling the truth. That's the way I was brought. Now, brother, that's what I want to talk about, is what you have learned, if we have been born in the Spirit, what we've been taught by the Spirit of our God. And the Spirit of our God says and teaches us that we're nothing, so far as we ourselves are concerned. It's impossible for us to work our way into heaven. It's impossible for us to do anything that's good and well-pleasing in the sight of God. And therefore, we were brought to a standstill. We had to stand still, as the children of Israel had to stand still before the waters of Jordan, and of the Red Sea. And they had to stand still. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You have to be made to stand still before you ever show the salvation of the Lord. But just as soon as you are commanded to stand still and you see the salvation of the Lord, how that he's led you across the Red Sea, he led you all through your life, giving you hope of eternal life. And he's the only one in this world, the only one who knows anything about it. That you want to praise, you want to worship, we want to extol his name, lift it up above everything. That's Jesus. That's the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you have an opportunity or reason, if it comes up so that you must talk these things, don't hesitate to say that no man can come unto the Father. I know, I see these television programs and lots of excitement and this, that, and the other. And I see them by the hundreds getting up and going down and following what a man tells them to do. And my brethren, I do not believe, and I speak reverently, I speak knowingly, now conscious of what I'm saying, I do not believe that ever one single person has ever been led to the knowledge of the truth by following what men tell them to do. It's what the Spirit of God in the heart leads them and causes them to do. This is the only way. This is the way. It said, walk ye in it. And so, brethren, we're not ashamed of these things. I know that it seems harsh to say that God blinds their eyes and hardens their hearts, but that's what he does. Who am I? You wouldn't expect me. You wouldn't expect any other one to stand before you and tell you that, well, that's in there, but it don't mean that. It does mean it, my brother and friend. It does mean it because you know that at one time your heart was hardened. And you couldn't see it. You couldn't believe it, perhaps. You couldn't believe it at all, but the time came when the work of God through the Spirit was wrought in your heart. And you was given a seeing eye and an understanding heart and a hearing ear. Yes, what things knoweth a man save the spirit of man that's in him? You only know the things of nature by the spirit, natural spirit. You only know the things of the Spirit of God by the Spirit of God that's in you. And if that Spirit's in you, you love the name of Jesus. You love the doctrine of salvation by grace. You love to confess that I am a poor, helpless sinner. All of my hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you go about giving him the praise as you're enabled to give him praise and honor and glory. And you trust in him. I quoted a scripture the other day, and I think it fits every one of us, if I can quote it again. It said that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured, now notice, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Don't you pray to him that's invisible so far as the flesh is concerned? But he endured, Moses endured. He wasn't afraid of natural things, the king. You know, he was brought up in Pharaoh's house. But when the time came that he should lead the children of Israel, come back before Pharaoh, he wasn't afraid of him, because it is said he endured as seeing him who's invisible. He saw him who's invisible when he was at the burning bush. He saw him that was invisible. The power of God surrounded him, so that he saw that the children of Israel, the Lord's people, were not consumed, though the bush burned, but it was not consumed. And all the darts of hell and all of these things shall be are being thrown at the doctrine of God our Savior. Yet, my brethren, the church, the doctrine of God has never been removed, has never been destroyed, and never will be destroyed. You remember that Daniel was talking there in his book, in speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, he said, in the days of these kings, the Lord shall set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall never be removed. It shall not be left to other people. Yes, this is the church he's talking about. Because it was in the days of the kings that he was talking about that Jesus came and the church was set up there. In the days of Pentecost, and we may feel, as we see, my brethren and friends, we're getting very few in number, here and there and yonder, all over the country perhaps. And yet, if we be what we profess to be, if we be what we have a hope in our hearts that we are, this church will never fail. The darts of hell shall never destroy it, because when you, I don't know who made the statement, who wrote it, but it said, truth crushed to earth to rise again. This doctrine has been crushed to earth. Many of those who preached it and believed it have been burned to the stake, and they've been driven out, thrown to the wild beast, and yet their brethren just kept on preaching, declaring the doctrine of God our Savior, truth crushed to earth. I don't think that's scripture, but it rises again. The Lord takes care of that. Thanks be unto him, my brethren. Whatever he determined before the world began, he is now carrying it out. And he's loved you, he's loved his people with an everlasting love, and therefore he gave his son to do for you what you could not do for yourself, but which was necessary to be done, else you could not ever be redeemed from all your sins and your iniquities. But God did that for you. He gave his only son. He died upon a cross. Cruel men put him to death, but the tomb couldn't hold him. No, because, I don't know whether I could this afternoon, I did maybe this morning, thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so they put him to death, and he died upon the cross. He laid there 3 days, and yet he came forth, and he saw no corruption. And in the ordinary death, my brethren, except the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there would have been, as the sister said about Lazarus, behold, he had been dead 4 days, and he now stinketh. But there was no decomposition, save in the Lord's body. Thou wilt not suffer that Holy One to see corruption. Brethren and friends, may the Lord give us grace, that we might praise his name, sing praise unto him, and rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, and have no confidence either in ourselves, in our flesh, or the confidence, any confidence in any man, or set of man, who deny the truth as it is laid down here in this book. I almost forgot this morning up at Rock Springs to remind the brethren that first Sunday is the first Sunday in August, at a time when we have been going down to the Pig River Association, I think ever since about 1960. We missed a few times in the meantime, but we'll go down there. We hope to go this time. And the brethren up at Rock Springs decided that they wouldn't try to have a meeting, because they didn't know of anybody they could get. And so I just have to say that I hope the Lord willing to, won't be here, but to go down to be with the brethren down there in the southern part of Virginia. Now there's some talk about the Rock Springs, although they didn't come to a full conclusion until I could find out who we might get to come to be with us, about having an all-day meeting up there. Perhaps in October this year. I think it was October last year. Some of you came, and we were glad to have you up there. And some of them came down here, and you were glad to have them. But we will make an announcement in September, and we'll see how you feel about going up there and being with them for an all-day meeting. I know some of you possibly can't go. But some of you can, if you make a little effort, and the Lord willing, and all these things, you can go. And I hope you will come. But we'll make the announcement in the September meeting. Now, turn to page 52. I think Top Lady tells some things here in this Rock of Ages that so plainly portrays what I have been trying to portray here this afternoon and what I've been trying to tell the brethren for a long, long time now. He said, Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side which flow be of sin, the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands, but my zeal no respite know. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, came to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Black, I to the mountain fly. Wash me, Savior, while I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close to death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, left for me, let me hide myself in thee. Page 52, let us stand.
Thank you.
course, to Baltimore on the third Sunday morning. Some of you have been coming. We've been very glad to have you. I hope you will continue, but we'd be glad to have some of the others, too, to come over. It isn't too far. And we'd be glad to have you come over and be with us. We would rejoice if you do come. Now may we look to the Lord. Lord, we give thee thanks as best for sinners can give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us in bringing us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Not only for these wonderful and glorious things, O Lord, but for the blessings that thou hast given us in things in nature. Thou hast ever supplied us our needs. We have never wanted to lack for anything, because thou hast supplied all of our needs. Father, continue to be with us. We need thee every day, every hour, every moment. Lead us and guide us by thy unerring spirit. Give us grace. We need thy grace, and may thy name have all the praise, honor, and glory, now and evermore. Amen.
This tape is empty from here to the end on this side.